continuing the series. I'm going to move this thing so I don't accidentally knock it over. You're done, correct, with this? I just want to make sure. Isaiah 52, continuing with the series of things that we should think about from Philippians 4, Altogether Lovely. I've titled the message, Altogether Lovely. And beginning Isaiah 52, verse 1, I'll read down through the end of the chapter in verse 15. The Bible says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come in, come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." That'll be our focus verse in this chapter, verse 7 of Isaiah 52. If you want to circle that or underline or however you mark in your Bibles, the verse that we'll be returning to when we finish reading the chapter, verse 7. Continuing in verse 8, the Bible says, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." This chapter is a chapter dealing with the redemption of Israel. And in the middle of the chapter, in verse 7, we find this verse that God uses Isaiah to write, and it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Now, the word lovely can also mean beautiful. And I was looking at verses that had the word lovely and verses that had the word beautiful in it. And as I was praying about what to preach on and thought about this verse, one of the things that struck me, and maybe strikes you as well, is that the Bible says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word beautiful or the word beauty, feet's not the first image that pops into my mind. Yeah, especially if you have three boys in your home, like I do. Feet is definitely not, you know, anywhere near the word beautiful or beauty in any way, shape, or form. Yet, here the Bible is very specific in describing what it is that is beautiful. And it's the feet of him. The Scripture points directly at the feet, describing a thing of beauty. And the reason is because feet are what we use to move us in a certain direction. Isaiah 52 is a promise to bring Israel out of bondage and captivity and bring them back into Jerusalem. God used Isaiah, along with many other prophets, to proclaim his good news. And in this chapter, he brings attention to the beauty of their feet because of the direction that he is leading his people. Altogether lovely. The feet of them that bring good news. The feet of them, first of all, the Bible says, that publisheth peace. Verse 1 through 5 deals with feet that are daring feet. Feet that are publishing peace. Feet that are proclaiming peace, if you will. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come in to thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them, make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed." When you think about somebody that's publishing peace, somebody that's proclaiming peace, and literally what the Bible is describing here is a time that is not peace, a time of war, if you will, a time of slavery and oppression. Declaring peace in a time of war can be a very daring act. In those days, during times of war, men were mobilized by the tens of thousands. Armies would march towards territories for the purpose of battle and conquest. Their feet were used to move them in a certain direction, but it was not for the purpose of peace. See, there is no such thing as an army of peace outside of church ladies who are bringing casseroles to a potluck, okay? Maybe we could call those armies of peace. But there is no such thing as an army of peace. There are armies of war. But the Bible says there is such a thing as a publisher of peace. An individual, if you will. One who spreads peace. And isn't it also interesting when we think of times of war today, you hear the expression or the term boots on the ground, right? So here we go from boots on the ground to the steps of a good man. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. One who tries to tell others about the peace of God, even though those individuals might be in the midst of personal turmoil and struggle. God wants them to understand there is peace through Jesus Christ. There are individuals, however, in the midst of turmoil and struggle, and trying to reach them with the gospel of peace can be a very daring act. Alcoholics, drug addicts, those with alternative lifestyles, people who have made a mess of their lives and are in a very personal and real battle. They need somebody. They need a publisher of peace. Someone whose feet are surrendered to the Lord. Someone who is willing to dare to step out and share the message of peace through Jesus Christ. Picture that, if you would, for a moment. Somebody in the midst of a very personal battle, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever. Their life is in the midst of turmoil, and God, through the Holy Spirit, speaks to your heart and says, I want you to take the message of the gospel of peace to that individual. It can be a very daring act, whether or not you know the person or not. I can remember back in Bible college having a bus route and visiting in areas where lots of personal turmoil was taking place. And I'll never forget one Saturday when I was visiting, there was two boys that were cousins that would ride the bus. And it was a trailer on the outskirts of Jacksonville, Florida. And, you know, I don't know if redneck is even the appropriate term, but these folks were rough, okay? Rough individuals. And I knew the father of the one boy. His name was Carl. And I will never forget this day that I went to visit. And I had talked with Carl, and I'd shared the gospel with Carl, and Carl wasn't interested, and that was fine. He let his boy come and his cousin come, and, you know, we always had good conversations. Well, this particular Saturday, something had gone on during the week that I had zero knowledge of. I found out later that there was another individual who had moved into the area, and he was a drug pusher. Now, the boys that rode the bus were around 10 years old. And he was trying to incorporate them either by use or by delivery. And Carl wasn't happy about it. Now, again, I didn't know any of this when I showed up. And I was talking with Carl standing on the porch. And this car pulls up, and this particular individual gets out of the vehicle. And though Carl and I were on good terms, his visage changed, if you will, to use a biblical term. I could tell Carl was no longer pleasant and happy and joyous. He was upset. He was hot. And he was ready to fight. As the individual stopped out on the road and got out of his car and started to walk into the yard, Carl began to conversate with him through me, like literally, like I disappeared. He's yelling at this individual, and I turn around, and the guy keeps walking, you know, into Carl's yard. I'm thinking, this is not a smart individual at all. And Carl steps down off the porch, and I'm trying to kind of just, I don't know the situation. I don't know this other guy. I can tell, though, it's not a good situation. And I'm kind of trying to hold Carl back. And I'm like, Carl, just calm down. Just calm down. He's using words and sayings and statements that I cannot repeat. And the next thing I know, Carl walks back into the house. And I'm like, good. Whew. So I turn and I start to approach this other individual. And I'm saying, sir, my name's Tim Bagwell. I'm a bus captain. And again, I'm like 19, 20 years old, okay? Just a young guy. And I'm trying to figure out what this guy's issue is, and I can tell he's not in his right state of mind. His eyes are glazed. He's kind of slurring his words. And I'm thinking, man, this guy really needs to leave. So I'm saying, sir, I don't know what the situation is, but probably best if you... By that time, like literally mid me talking to him, I can hear Carl walking back out. I can also hear him loading the shotgun. And I'm standing in between them. I turned and I said, Carl! And I'm like yelling his name. No effect whatsoever. And he's walking towards the guy, pushing the shells down into the gun, and closing the gun. Now, I knew Carl pretty well. I knew this wasn't a bluff. And now I'm like, I got both hands up and I'm yelling, Carl, you need to stop. Literally, he's not even seeing me, doesn't hear me. I don't exist. The gun comes up past my right shoulder. And I turn and he shoves it into the guy's face. The minuscule glimmer of soberness comes over him as the gun is pointed at his face. And his eyes get really big. I think he starts to comprehend the situation a little bit. And I yelled, Carl, put it down. And he lowered the gun and pulled the trigger. When he pulled the trigger, I turned and I screamed probably like a little girl. Dirt flew up over my back. And the guy turned around and started to walk back to his car. And I thought, hey. Sometimes we're called to publish peace in the midst of personal turmoil. It was a privilege and an honor to be able to take those young boys to church, to teach them about Jesus on the bus, to get them to a church where they could hear stories about salvation. But they were in the midst of a battle. And there are people all around us who are in the midst of personal turmoil and struggle and chaos. And they're looking for somebody to publish peace. They're looking for somebody to proclaim the goodness of the gospel, the peace that only comes through a right relationship of knowing Jesus Christ. How beautiful are those daring feet who are willing to step into the midst of chaos and publish peace. That's what the Bible is talking about here when it mentions those beautiful feet who are willing to publish peace. Not only are they daring feet, the Bible goes on. By the way, I should finish. We are commanded to go. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God wants us to go. He wants us to be daring with our feet in the direction that we're headed. The second thing is, the Bible tells us these beautiful feet, they proclaim in verse 7, or they are feet that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good. Good tidings of good, I wrote down, are dancing feet. When you look at verse 6, the Bible says, therefore my people, in Isaiah 52, therefore my people, verse 6, shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Verses 8 and 9 say, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Bringing good tidings of good brought sounds of rejoicing and made the people glad. In Psalm 98, the Bible says, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. You know that music and singing together often provokes dancing. And all the way back in Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, the Bible shows us this. The Bible says, "And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.'" What was happening was they were rejoicing over the victory that God had given them, bringing them across the Red Sea on dry ground and then closing it in on Pharaoh and his mighty army. We talked about it in Sunday school. They saw the dead bodies on the seashore. They saw the victory that God had given them, and they rejoiced. They rejoiced with singing, with music, and with dancing. You know what the Bible says when we get the victory? We got to have dancing feet. Now, I'm not saying you need to get out and, you know, do the hokey pokey or the, I don't know, what kind of dancing, all right? I don't know. The Bible doesn't describe for us if it's square dancing or what, all right? Line dancing, I don't know. But I do know this. It ought to make us happy. Happy in a way that we express it and we show it. That others see it and say, hey, something's different. Something is different. Now, if you saw me dance, I promise you it would be something different. Okay? I don't know what kind of dancing, but I know it's dancing feet. Because I know there's music and singing involved. It's rejoicing over the victory that God gives. Proclaiming good tidings of good. Dancing unto the Lord, rejoicing over who he is and what he has done is wholly appropriate and scriptural. It's okay. Music and singing, because of what God has done and because of who he is, ought to make us want to dance in a biblical manner, whatever that is. And I'm not saying you have to. What I'm saying is it's okay. It's scriptural. It's all right. If it's unto the Lord. Dancing feet. Beautiful feet. By the way, I've seen some beautiful dancers. And the way their feet move is like his fingers moving on that piano. I can't do it. I don't have that ability or that skill. But I'm grateful for those that can. And I'm thankful that God says that that's what our response ought to be. An appreciation, an admiration, an adoration of who he is and what he has done. A celebration with dancing feet. Thirdly, in Isaiah 52, verse 7, the Bible says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation." We know that the scripture is talking about the redemption of Israel. The only way that redemption could fully take place is through the dying of Jesus Christ. Here, we see the dying feet. In verse 13 of Isaiah 52, the Bible says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard shall they consider." Verse 13 is the promise of a kingdom where Christ will rule. It is a prophecy that is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 6. The Bible says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is the promise of a kingdom where Christ will rule. Verse 14 is the promise of Christ's rejection. The Bible says in Isaiah 52, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. If you turn back just a couple of chapters in Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 6, the Bible says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The promise of Christ's rejection. The very next chapter describes the sacrifice of Christ. In Isaiah 53, the Bible begins in verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. No beauty! But his feet were dying feet, publishing salvation for you and me. The Bible says in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46 and verse 50, the Bible says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, when he had cried, again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. The promise of Christ's redemptive work. The promise that he would be rejected. The promise of a kingdom where Christ will rule. Psalm 22, verse 16, the Bible says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Sometimes there's a sacrifice involved. But thank God for Jesus Christ, who gave the ultimate sacrifice and set the example with his dying feet. How beautiful are the feet of them that publisheth salvation. Are you grateful? Do you thank the Lord for his sacrifice? for the salvation that we have through his dying feet. His feet took him in a direction. That direction was Calvary. The Bible says that you and I are to take up our cross daily and follow him. We're to follow him with our feet. That's what takes us in the direction that we're supposed to go. Do we have daring feet? Are we willing to go even in the midst of chaos and turmoil and personal suffering and struggles? Do we have dancing feet? Do we rejoice when we see God give us the victory? When we proclaim who Christ is and we're obedient to him? Do we have dying feet? Are we willing to die to self? To recognize that there's a greater purpose around us? Something greater that God wants to do in and through us because of what Christ did for us with his dying feet? How beautiful are the feet? Well, there's so much in that one little verse. Altogether lovely. The world would have us to fixate and focus and be concerned about things that may or may not have their place of importance. But in comparison with eternity, fall far short. Let's let our thoughts be on those things that are lovely. Let's let our thoughts be on those things that are beautiful. And even if it's feet, let's recognize and understand the message that God has for us. And have feet that are willing to be daring. Feet that will be dancing. And feet that are even dying. Because of the sacrifice and the example that Christ is. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes as we consider the message. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. May we be willing to have daring feet that tell others of the good news of salvation. May we have dancing feet that rejoice in all that God has blessed us with in our lives. You know, it's easy to get caught up in self-pity. It's easy to get caught up and think, woe is me. Do we consider how much God has blessed us? Do we thank him and praise him and rejoice? May we not only be willing to have daring feet and to have dancing feet, but even to have dying feet, pointing to the one who died for our sins and being willing to surrender our lives in obedience to him. How beautiful. Thank God for his word and its ability to point our feet in the right direction. May we be submitted and surrendered and yielded to him to follow in the path that he leads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful feet of those that have come before, those that surrendered, those that were willing to even be beheaded for your name's sake. Lord, we thank you for those around us now with beautiful feet, daring feet. Lord, help us as we go forward to have beautiful feet as well, to be surrendered, to be submitted to your Spirit, to be guided wherever you lead with boldness and confidence and faith renewed in you. We'll give you the praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen. We'll stand to our feet as we sing a hymn of invitation, song number 366.